Again, Revelation chapter 4. And again, we are with the Apostle John as he was taken up into the throne room of God. And last week I began speaking about how the lightnings and thunder that John saw and heard were not only symbolic of God's power and majesty, but they were also symbolic of God's coming judgment. Again, we've been talking about this the past few weeks. You know, we're celebrating the birth and the arrival of our Savior, the hope of Israel, our hope. But the Lord told us, you know, He's going to come back. He's going to return. But it's not going to be. He's going to come back as a judge. And so think about it. When we see and hear lightning and thunder in the distance, what do we think? Well, it's a warning that a storm is coming. And God's going to warn us about the storm of all storms that is coming through His judgments that will come upon the earth, beginning in chapter 6. And so in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 5, we covered really the first half, but John says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So John also sees, besides the lightning and hearing the thunder and voices speaking to him, he sees seven lamps of fire before the throne room of God. Now keep that in mind. But back in Exodus, if you know the story, God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. It's not a familiar word that we use, but basically this tabernacle was a mobile church or temple. You know, the meeting room, like this sanctuary, was made out of, you know, was tents, really. And in this tent of meeting, there were two areas separated by a veil or a curtain. You know, I've used this illustration before. Like, say this is the tent of meeting. This side was the holy place. But on the other side, say this curtain, was the most holy place where only the high priest could go. Regular people weren't allowed. And it was a scary thing to go in before the presence of God. And the priest had to be right with God. And I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it been said that they used to have either bells on their robes, or they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle in case he went in there and he didn't make it, that they wouldn't hear the bells, and, you know, they'd pull him out with a rope. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But so God had Moses build this place, and then when they were in the wilderness and they traveled, they would pack everything down and move it. And wherever God stopped, they would set it up again. Right? But God commanded that specific items were to be placed inside the tent of meeting for the priest to use in the worship of God and the sacrifices that he made. And one of those items was the golden lampstand. Now, of course, they didn't have electricity, so they needed light inside this tent. And so he had the golden lampstand, which had seven branches with cups on the ends that were filled with oil so they could light it and burn the oil for light. They would have flame. Okay. So a lot of people believe that's where the menorah came from, right? So up here, right, you have something like a menorah there. But these were, you've seen, right, menorahs with the branches of lights. So let's turn to Hebrews, to the left, till we go into Hebrews chapter 8. So I said to keep in mind about what John saw with the seven golden lampstands and thinking about, a menorah. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "For if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law or the commandments, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Okay? So, he's saying here that, Moses was told to make certain things that were a shadow or a copy or a pattern of heavenly things. Okay? So back in Revelation, in verse 5, when he saw seven lamps of fire which were burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. So the Apostle John, being in heaven, confirms what Paul said in Hebrews, in that the Israelite tabernacle was a copy or a pattern of things that were in heaven. Right? God told Moses to make these certain things in heaven. Now John is in heaven. He's before the throne room of God, and he sees these seven lamps of fire, just like they had in the tabernacle. And there were literal lamps in this throne room. But the Bible plainly tells us here in Revelation that they represent the Spirit of God, the seven spirits. What's seven? Seven is a number of completeness in the Bible. And so the seven lights represent the complete work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 6, John says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal." Okay, so again, John describes these things the best that he could. But words can only go so far sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been out to the Grand Canyon, but, we've been there and tried to tell people how it is. And some people tell me, it's just a hole in the ground. Well, technically it is. But they say that because they haven't been there, right? And trying to describe it or even showing a picture of it doesn't do justice. You got to see it to believe it. And I don't know, it's just an amazing sight, just looking out, with God's creation. But you have to see it for yourself to understand and appreciate what other people say about it. But what John sees is a sea of crystal before the throne of God. And as we've already seen in verse 3, jasper and crystal, or crystal, speaks of the purity and the holiness of God. And it's that holiness and purity of God that we can get only from Him, to be able to stand before the throne of God without being burnt up. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. So how are we going to be with the Lord if we're not purified, if we're not made clean? So in verse 6, he continues. He says, "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So it's like, wow. So John describes four beasts or angelic creatures whose ministry is praising God. And they're strange creatures for sure. But again, John can only describe something what he could relate to. Like if we saw these things, we might be describe them a little differently because of things we've seen that can compare to what we've seen. But he says they are like winged animals covered with eyes all over their bodies. The first one like a lion, second one like a calf, third had a man, a face of a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Who are they? Well, if we read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see that Ezekiel describes similar beings, but he called them cherubim, or a type of angel. But whoever and whatever they are, they can speak, as we can see, and they praise God for his holiness. He praised God for being set apart, pure. But why three times? Why would they say, "Holy, holy, holy"? Holy, holy, holy. Well, we can say something is good, right? Or we can say something is very good. Or we can say something is very, very, very good for even more emphasis. And so here they are, praising God, holy, holy, holy. But you know what? I believe in the earlier manuscripts of the scriptures, I believe it says they say holy nine times. Which is all the more appropriate, no? I mean, for the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. And so they also praise him for being all-powerful, the one true God, again, with no beginning, no end. And their praise of him will continue throughout eternity, and rightly so. Verse 9, and John writes, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Now, we first read about these elders last week in verse 4, which says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Now, these are not angelic beings. Right? The word elders is never used in the Bible to refer to angels. Never. Okay. But we believe they represent the complete church, which includes all believers. But notice in verse 4, the elders are sitting on the thrones, they're dressed in white robes, and they have golden crowns on their heads. But if you remember in our study of Revelation, in chapter 3, these things were promised to believers also. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Okay, so the Lord promises thrones in heaven to people who have overcome. But I don't know, can we see ourselves sitting on thrones in heaven? I don't. Not the way I am right now. Amen? Do we see ourselves sitting on a throne in heaven? But he says we will, to him who overcomes. Again, if we're honest, no way. But chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus speaking to the church in Sardis. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So white garments, as we see the elders have, are what? They're symbolic of being sinless. Are we sinless? We've been through this. Not now. Not now. Because we do sin. But we've been forgiven of our sin. And that's the only way we're going to get into heaven, to be forgiven of our sin. Sin cannot stand before God. So who has been made sinless? Those who have faith in Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. It's hard to wrap our heads around, mine anyway, that God has a table. He's reserved a place. He says about mansions. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you in heaven." We can't get there unless we're sinless. And we try here, but we fail. So he's the one that makes us sinless. It's got to be that way or we're not going to make it. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this. If I had one of those 5-gallon jugs of water, and I put a drop of motor oil in that 5-gallon jug, would you drink the water? Why? Because it contaminated it. It contaminated it. And that's the same thing. Even if we only sinned once, we contaminate it ourselves. But yet, they have filters now. They could run that water through a filter and it'll be cleaner than before we put the oil in it. Cleansed. And that's what Jesus does with us. He took our sins upon himself and paid for them. And God can no longer legally hold us responsible. But what if we'd sin today? Well, he says, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the filter, right? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But back in Revelation about these 24 elders, the robes and the crowns, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And he's talking to, if you remember, the church of Smyrna. In chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life." What did the elders have on their heads? Crowns. I don't know. I can't picture myself sitting on a throne. I cannot picture myself with a crown on my head. Can you? In all honesty? No way. And that's where that song, I think I mentioned this last week. That song, "We Fall Down," what? We lay our crowns. Where? At the feet of Jesus. He's the only one worthy. But look what he does. Clothes us in white. Gives us a throne. And puts a crown on our head. But you know, I believe it's in Ephesians, though, where Paul says, "We are his workmanship." What does that mean? We are his workmanship. Because he's done it all. We don't deserve white clothes. We don't deserve a crown. We don't deserve a throne. We are his workmanship. He's done it for us. And it's like he's almost giving us those things and like, "Look what I did." And that's why we'll be so grateful to receive those things. Like, "Lord, really?" Again, I've used this illustration so many times, but it's true. A lot of times when we clean house, we have things in the house. We put them out on the curb for the garbage people to take them. And there's people that drive around. I'm not talking about the scrap metal people, but there's people, they go around looking for things, and they'll see a piece of furniture all rickety, banged up, scratched, missing a leg, and they'll take it. And they'll fix that thing up, and it'll be beautiful. Beautiful. But yet, a regular person sees it as what? Junk. Junk. But that's exactly what God does. He takes us with all our banged up bodies, minds, hearts, missing parts. And he sees us. And he knows what he can do with us that we can't do ourselves. And he does it. That's why Paul said we are his workmanship. And just like, you know, when someone accomplishes something, they get a trophy, right? And there, people are taking pictures for a trophy. That's what God does with us. Like, "Look what I did." Shows the world, "Look what I did." And so, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd," who's the chief shepherd? Our Lord Jesus, "appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Does not fade away. And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so that's why, you know, back in Revelation, we believe that the 24 elders represents the purified church, clothed in white, on thrones, and with crowns. But, like I said, can we see ourselves wearing crowns? Of course not. But let's look in Revelation. What do the elders do with their crowns? We just read it, right? 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And that's what we'll do. Again, we'll lay our crowns before him because we know we're not worthy of anything, especially crowns. I'd be grateful to be a janitor up there. Or anything, not to not janitors, but. Only he is worthy. And today, our worship of him is a way of showing our appreciation and love for all that he's done for us and all that he will do for us. And someone said, if we're going to spend eternity praising God, we may as well start practicing now. But I've heard some people say, well, that's going to be kind of boring. God has so much for us we can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin. You know, but if we don't enjoy worshiping now, something's wrong, because then we will be bored in heaven. But some people say, I can't sing. I tell them, who told you that? God didn't tell you that. God doesn't say in the Psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. He doesn't say, sing in parentheses, if you can, if you think you can. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. What's a new song? Your own song. There's no qualifications to praise God in song. Is that all we're going to do? You think that's all we're going to do? I know that's not all we're going to do. You know how I know? Well, because all we have to do is look at Eden. And know that heaven will be a million times more glorious than that. Look what all God gave them here on this earth. It's going to be awesome with the best chocolate you've ever tasted. And not have to worry about calories.